All right. Turn to your Bibles, please. We're going to go back to John. Now, if you've been here for a while, you'll know I've started actually preaching from John. We took a break and went to Romans, which was a hugely, at least for me, beneficial time going through Romans. Now, I want to go back to John, and my hope is to go back to Romans, and Lord willing, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back and take us, we will finish John and Romans at some point. But they're very similar themes. And they're wonderful to study together. And we're going to be at John 11, so you can go there. But they're wonderful. Each of them actually give their theme verses. They actually, not all books tell us what their theme is for the verse. But both John and Paul, who wrote Romans, actually make a thesis statement on why they wrote their books. Do you guys remember? Anybody want to give a stab on either one of those theme verses, either from John or Romans? You know where? Let's start with where they're at. Where is the theme verse from Romans?
Towards the end, it was.
The theme verse for John is 20-something. Very good. So let's start there. As the lovely young lady in the third row, chapter 20, specifically verse 31. It just simply tells you, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That you may have life in His name. And that's what the Gospel of John is about, is life that Jesus Christ came to bring. And that by believing you may have this life in His name. Now, Romans is very similar. Where's the theme of Romans at? Do you remember that? It's Romans 1, chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Gentiles. For in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you have the same things, the power of God unto salvation that is received by faith. And here you have in John the same idea, which is salvation is eternal life, that which is received, as John says, through belief, which is another a synonym for faith. So what you see is how they're together, and John is a narrative, it's the gospel narrative where it reveals the story, where you see the real life of Jesus Christ and how this plays out, where Paul is a letter, a didactic teaching letter that simply teaches you. So it's nice to go back and forth and to go ahead and look at them. But given how important, obviously, faith is to the Christian faith, and that is the reception from which we receive life and salvation, not only for conversion and coming into the faith, but by growing and receiving the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. My question I want to ask you today is, how is your faith? How is your faith today? Are you close to the Lord? Do you enjoy serving Him? Do you enjoy God? Or have the burdens of this life gotten you down? Are you experiencing more sadness and doubt than hope and faith? Or is there a mixture? The passage we'll read today shows us that Jesus comes to a people whom He loves. And these people are experiencing deep sadness and doubt. They're doubting Jesus. And they're in deep grief. But He turns their sadness into joy and their doubts into faith. So if you need Jesus today to comfort you, or if you want to grow in your faith, then listen to what God's Word has to say to you today. So let's read John chapter 11. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. Now, if you remember, this is where we stopped before, before we went on and did some studies in Romans. And this is the story, the famous story. Of course, there's a lot of famous stories in the Scriptures, where Lazarus, Jesus' friend, the one whom He loves, is sick. And they send word to tell Jesus that he's sick. Jesus actually hangs out for a couple more days. Right? And then He goes back and into the town where Lazarus is. And this is picking that up on verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, So many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still out in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Father, as we read your word here today, I humbly come before you, Lord, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts and open our minds to understanding your holy and inherent word that you have given to us this day to minister to us, to lead us to faith, that we too may receive life. Whether we need to come to Jesus for life in conversion, or to grow in our life that we have been given, we ask your anointing on your word this day for that purpose, for your glory. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, it's a powerful story. What I want to do today, in the time that we have left, and it'll be a shorter sermon today, is that simply to take a look at just the relationship. This is a narrative. Paul, in the letters of Romans, it's a letter, it's a teaching, you go through. But this is a narrative. It's a story, a true story, but it's given to us in the genre of a story. So what I want to do is take a look at it as the narrative that it is and see the relationship between Jesus and Martha, in order that we may find comfort to see how he ministers to her in her sadness and her doubt, that we too might understand how he ministers to us in our sadness and in our doubt, that we may grow in our faith in the midst of a broken and fallen world. The lesson of this chapter is faith. It corresponds to the Gospel of John. 18 times in this chapter of 11, which we're only looking at, we're leaving off the two sides, But 18 times in the chapter, you have the root word for faith or belief. And conversely, everybody that's in the chapter doubts Jesus. Three times in what we just read, we specifically have three different sets of people saying they're doubting Jesus. And we'll start with Martha. And Martha, in verse 20, when she comes out, she goes out to meet the Lord. And the first thing she says was, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then you go down to Mary, who says the same thing in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that what most commentators have pointed out, it's the exact same phrase that is written in the Greek. It's exactly the same phrase as you can see. Which then, which seems to be the case, it's not hard to imagine that this is what they were talking about before after Lazarus died. If the Lord would have been here, my brother would not have died. And so this is coming out of their heart. Martha says it. Mary says it. You see now in verse 37, when Jesus comes, that the crowd says, "Could not he who opened the eyes, man, kept this man from dying?" So this is the question. They're doubting Jesus. Why weren't you here to keep this man from dying? And perhaps many of us can relate to, God, why didn't you do this? Why weren't you here when this happened? And they're doubting and wondering why God is not working, why Jesus is not working. So what I want to do is take a look more deeply on how Jesus now ministers specifically to Martha in her situation that we may learn from that. Martha first meets Jesus at a state where she is a believer. Now, not all the people who are doubting are unbelievers. There are some unbelievers who will come to faith. There are some unbelievers who will reject Jesus. But not all the people in here are unbelievers. But yet, they're still doubting. Martha is a believer, and one that a lot of us can relate to, because she has genuine faith. But she's not trusting in Jesus to work in her current life situation in the here and now. She says, when she comes out to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then she follows up, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So it sounds as if she's saying, "Well, look, I know you wouldn't have been here, you wouldn't have died if you were here, but now you're here, look, I know you can still raise him." But clearly that's not what she's saying, because as you read this, she has no thinking whatsoever that Jesus is going to raise him. In fact, when Jesus wants to raise him, Martha objects. So she's making a statement that she understands that that's end for Lazarus, but she still believes that God is with Jesus. And it's a profession at this point that's genuine, but she has no thinking, she has no faith that Jesus is actually going to work in that situation right then and there. Martha has a lot of kind of faith that a lot of Christians have today, is that she believes God will work in the future. Right? We sign up for Christianity because we want to go to heaven. Right, so we profess that, yeah, God's going to do something in the future, you know. But right now, we live as practical atheists. That we don't rely on God in the everyday situations that we find ourselves in. We go about our business as if there is no God. And that's one of the great lessons right here, is that Jesus has come in to work in the situation in the here and now. Jesus says to her, it says here, "Your brother will rise again," but in the Greek, when I look this up, there is no again. It just simply says, he just tells, "Look, your brother's going to be resurrected." Okay? Now, once again, what you have in the Gospel of John is Jesus is saying one thing, but people can't see it. Their worldview is so ingrained that Jesus' worldview is so radically different that they just can't believe. They just can't even see it. He's just like going over their head. So she's telling him, "I'm going to raise your brother." And she's just... That doesn't even compute. Because dead people don't rise, at least every 4 days. And so she says, Martha answered, "I know, Lord, that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Right? That's what she's thinking. She's got her mind put on the resurrection in the last day. So she's interpreting the situation not by Jesus' words, but by her previous worldview. In fact, if you go back, and just go back a little bit and look at verse 3 and 4. When, in verse 3, it says, the sisters sent Jesus word. And they said, "Lord, the one you have loved is sick." So Jesus is away. They send word by messenger. And what is Jesus' response? His response is, when he heard this, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." No, it's for God's glory. so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he's going to come, and it's not only getting to death, and he's going to be glorified in that situation. And this is the message he sends Martha. He has a specific word for Martha and Mary. This will not end in death. God will be glorified through this situation. Martha just, again, is not even thinking about that word. She's not looking at Jesus' word right now, but she's focusing on her situation. Now, the situation in all worldly standards is bleak, right? Her brother's dead, okay? How many people have you known, besides Jesus in the Bible, how many of you seen dead people rise from the dead? All right? Not a lot. Especially after 4 days. See, there was a Jewish myth at this time to which Jesus actually just doesn't, rather than, it's the idea is that when a body died, that the soul would hang out for 3 days. That by the fourth day, he left, or she left. And this is mentioned twice, actually, in this passage. And many commentators have rightly pointed out that this is Jesus just making no doubt that this is he's the power of God that has come in the situation. This is not a soul coming back into the body. Even though the myth is wrong, he's not dealing with it. But he doesn't want any doubt, anything standing in the way, that this is the power of God. So you can see the situation is bleak. Now, if you take this for a second into our own application, we realize is that how many of us go through life sometimes fearful, anxious, scared, sad, whatever the negative emotions is. Why? Because we're not looking at the Almighty God and His majesty and His greatness and His all-powerful witness, but instead we're looking at the situation. And the situation looks bleak, so we get scared. We get anxious. We get fearful. I'm not going to get what I want. I'm going to lose what I want. What are people going to think of me? We don't know because we're looking at the situation and we're not looking at the greatness of God. Have you ever noticed, have you ever been in a situation where you've been in a situation where you've been anxious, where you've been fearful, where you've been sad, whatever the case may be, and for whatever reason somebody gives you a word, you open a Bible, you have devotion, a worship song comes on, you go into good prayer, and you come into the presence of God. And nothing changes in your circumstances, but everything changes in you. And how you now look at the situation is different. When God comes into the picture, everything else shrinks. Right? Because God is infinite and almighty, and He is big, and He is all-powerful and all-loving. And when you see Him, even a glimpse, you can never God is incomprehensible in and of Himself, but when you just start to apprehend even a little bit of Him, He'll overshadow your problems. He'll overshadow your problems. But Martha can't see. She's looking at her circumstances, and Jesus is going to do something amazing in a few minutes. He's going to raise her brother from the dead, but she can't see it because she's not walking by faith, trusting in God's word, but she's walking by sight. The scriptures tell us to walk by faith and not by sight. What that means is not that we don't, we close our eyes or we don't look at the world as it is, but we interpret the world by God's word, by God's promises. So what everybody else is just sees what's happening in the world, but we see it in the eyes of faith through the Holy Scriptures as God tells it as it is true. And He's doing much more miraculous things. So we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Martha has genuine faith, but it needs to grow deeper. She needs to focus on God and trust that He will work in her life, in her circumstances. And many of us need to do the exact same thing here today. Is that every one of you are here today in some form or fashion believe that God exists. Whether or not you have come to Christ yet, you're here unless you're forced to for some reason. You've come because you believe in God. And we're all on a different journey on that, about where we are with God. But most of us, if we're honest about ourselves, we come, we believe that God is, we come to church, we do our things, we believe God will work it someday in some way and somehow. But we don't really trust in God in a moment-to-moment daily basis in our lives today. We don't really trust that God is at work in us today. And perhaps God wants to bring glory to the world through you and through the situation that you're in. Have you ever thought about the very thing that is causing you the most anxiety, the most sadness, the most fearful in your life is the very thing that can glorify God the most and can bring you closer to God the most? And that's what's happening here. This is the most grief that they're dealing with. Their beloved brother has died, and it is through this greatest grief in their life that God will be glorified, and we're talking about it still today. You see this, and you want to trust in God in everything. Now, how does Jesus minister to her? Does he rail on her for not believing enough? Isaiah 42:3. You know, it comes through the servant song where it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah. It says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And if you picture the thing, a reed is when it's bruised, it's fallen. Jesus doesn't break it. That's you. That's your soul. He lifts you up and he mends you. A smoldering wick, a fire, when it's just going out. He doesn't just blow it out, but he fans it so it becomes a fire. And this is our Messiah when he comes into your life. But notice this. He does challenge her. He does challenge her. He does tell her, do you believe? Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Or 25 and 26, rather. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He's challenging her. Do you believe this? Ultimately, saving faith is not in abstract doctrines, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand this. But the two go together. You can't separate them. You need to understand what faith is. Faith has an objective side and a subjective side. There's an objective side on the content of what you must believe. And there's a subject side of trusting in that, in him. And where you trust in. So it's not just you believe that Jesus exists, but that you trust in him. Even the demons believe and shudder. So there's an objective side and there's a subjective side, and it has a reciprocal effect. As you trust in the Lord, he works in your life and you come to know more and more objective truth. So this is how you grow in your faith, by submitting to the Lord. And now this will go one way or another. Now we need to take a moment here and stop for a second. When I talk about God wants to work in your life today, that's certain. He does. But there's a false teaching that talks about this idea that if we believe anything enough, God, we kind of force God's hand and we have to make, you know, we're like God. If we just have enough faith, we can do anything. But that's clearly not what the scriptures teach. In fact, we see here that Jesus already said, he gave a specific promise that Lazarus would rise. He hasn't given that promise to me when my mother died. So there's a specific word. Now, we don't have time to see how this works out in each one of our lives. So I'm just going to give you a quick couple examples that how, and you'll have to, and we'll talk about this more later. But the God does come into our lives by his Holy Spirit, and he does lead us. But it's not infallible. We could be wrong. The Bible is infallible. When God says something here, it's written down, we know it'll come to pass. The scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus had a higher view of scripture than anybody else in the Bible. He speaks of scripture as the word of God. If scripture says it, God says it, it's done. And Jesus' life follows a pattern of previous prophecies to the T. But God speaks to us personally through his Holy Spirit in addition to his word that leads us, but it's not infallible. And I'll give you an example. When I was I was taking a class, a Hebrew class, and I was having a difficult time with it. And we were about to have our midterms on the Hebrew, and I was really struggling with taking this Hebrew test. And that morning we had seminary and we had a sermon, and the guy preached a sermon about a psalm where they remember that, and the psalmist is remembering that when Israel was taken out of Egypt, God led them to where they came up against the Dead Sea, right? It's the Red Sea on one side, and Pharaoh's army is bearing down on the other side. There's no hope of escape, right? There's absolutely no hope of escape. There's only sea that way and a big army coming that way, and there's no hope of them escaping this. And it's that moment when God acted. And often God will lead us in our lives where there's absolutely no hope of the human stance, and he'll wait till that moment, and then he'll act. So there's no doubt that it is God acting in the situation. Now, I could tell stories for all day long about this, but I won't. But here what happens is that he parts the Red Sea. And the psalmist later is in a situation where there's no hope, and he remembers, he recalls, and he says, if you part the Red Sea, surely you could work in my life, and he does. Now, as I was taking, we had to take a Hebrew exam. I think I either took it the day before or right after. And it was a practice exam. And if you ever study languages, it's not the kind of thing where you can guess, right? If it's a history test, you can kind of guess, maybe you kind of know maybe this person, that person. You could be in the ballpark. You have an opportunity at least to get it right. If you don't know how to read a language, you have no hope of passing the test. And as I'm reading, and sometimes if you kind of get it, and when you get nervous, it just, everything's flat. And it was like, it was coming into focus, and then it was gone, and then it just looked like gibberish. And I couldn't even find it. I got like 3 words out of the whole test. Now, it was a practice test. But the practice test was coming up on Wednesday, and I couldn't even get 3 words out. I was looking up, should I drop the class? And it was too, I just passed like the day before, and I was like, and then all of a sudden I remembered that sermon. And I thought, and I can only describe it as this: God gave me faith. God gave me faith. And I said, Lord, if you could part the Red Sea, if you could raise Jesus from the dead, surely you could make me pass Hebrew. And I don't know why, I can't tell you this, but it was a gift of faith. It was a gift of faith. God told me, you're going to pass. Now, with that gift of faith, I just believe. I can't explain it otherwise. I just believe I was going to do well. Now, I just didn't say, since God told me I'm going to do well, I'm going to watch TV. I'm not going to study. It now gave me the encouragement, right, to go study even further. So he works with you, right? You don't test God and not study. And I even study even harder. That certainly was a huge part of it. But with the Spirit of God, too. And I went in and I got a 98.6 on my Hebrew test. And I continued on to study Hebrew and did very well with it. Okay? Now, that's the kind of thing. But you can't just, I believe that was just a small instance of God just speaking to me. Now, I'm going to show you who I am. Right? And it was from the Word of God in the sermon. It was through the Word of God encouraging in the sermon. So that's what he went ahead and did. But you can't always force God, you can't force God's hand. Right? And the best example of this is the Hebrews, the three Hebrews in Daniel. This is the best example, I think, how we should live our lives. Is the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'm going to throw you in that fire, like Jason was talking about. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw you in that fire unless you bow down and worship this statue, which is probably of Nebuchadnezzar. Man, I'll let you go. Deny your God and bow down, and you can walk away. And how did they answer? And they said, I'll give you time to think about it. And they basically said, look, we don't need time to think about it. Let it be known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, that God is willing and that God is able and God will deliver us from the burning fire. They had great faith that God gave them, I know, that they're going to get thrown out of fire and they wouldn't die. And of course they don't. Jesus Christ actually shows up, the pre-incarnate Son of God. And they don't die, right? But their next line is great. And then they say, let it be known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, that God is willing, God is able, and God will deliver us from the burning fire. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your God. So they had great faith that they would be delivered, but they knew it wasn't infallible. They may very well die that very day, but they knew if they did, they'd be with God, they'd be resurrected, and all is well. And that's the kind of faith we ought to have, is that we can live boldly in this world, but knowing it's not fallible, God chooses what will happen. But we know if he doesn't give us what we want, we know it's for a reason. That will even bring greater fruit and greater glory to God in our future. Okay? So that's the kind of thing on that. Now, one of life's great themes in John's gospel is in him is life. And John makes a distinction between life in Jesus and life in us. If you look here, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even if he dies, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, all of our lives, if you look around this world, everything that has life is dying. But there's an argument, a cosmological argument, that says if anything exists, then God, or something like him, must exist. And the reason is because all of our life is contingent. And a contingent life means it didn't have to exist. It could not have existed. I could have just as easily not been born and life would have went on. But a contingent life is brought into existence by something else prior to that. But you can't keep going back all the way forever. You have to come back to a necessary life, one that doesn't derive its life from something else. And that's what we call God. And Jesus Christ is saying, I am that life. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus' life is necessary. If I die, you'll keep living. If God would somehow exist, everything else goes with him. He is the life. And he's come to give us this life. And Martha gets this. She says, yes, God, Lord, I know you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That life has come into the world. And he's come to infect us with his life. And we receive it through faith. Martha confesses Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, John's theme word, theme verse, and then John, or Jesus rather, challenges Martha again, or previous to that, do you believe this? And Martha professes that she does, but she's still weak in her faith. She still has not grasped what Jesus is going to go ahead and do. As great as it and genuine as his profession is, she still doesn't see that Jesus is going to work right then and there. 4 days has passed. Go down to verse 38. Jesus, one more, deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And then Martha objects, Lord, the sister of the dead man, he throws in. By this time, there's a bad odor. King James says he's stinking. For he has been there 4 days. See, Martha's situation is that all that's in there is a dead, smelly body of her brother. And this isn't going to be good if you open up this tomb. It's going to smell and it's going to be shameful. Jesus, let that stay in the dark. Don't go there. And Jesus wants to remove that because that's where he's going to go to bring life. And I will tell you something right now. Many of us here today, all of us here today, in some degree or another, somewhere in some life, Jesus wants to come into your life. Some dark place in your life that you are keeping from him. Not there, Jesus. Don't go there. And that's exactly where he wants to go. That's exactly where he needs to go. Martha, at this point, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, at this point, Martha's faith, I want you to get this, Martha's faith is almost non-existent. She doesn't positively say, okay, Jesus, I believe. Rather, there's just silence. So what she's doing is she's submitting to Jesus' word and just simply allowing him to remove the stone away. But she does allow him. She has the authority to do this. So she does allow him to do this, to go ahead and remove the stone. As weak as it is, it's genuine, and that's all God needs from us. This is all God needs from Martha. He wants to work, and Martha doesn't stop him. Jesus is firm with her, and he gives her the words of life, but she must believe. And this is Jesus' word to all of us, to all the world. If you believe, you will see the glory. So my question then to you is the same as Jesus says to Martha, do you believe? Do you believe this? Are you struggling with God today? Do you feel that God has let you down? Is there something in your life that you could say, Lord, if you would have dot, dot, dot? Then listen to Jesus' words. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Whatever your deepest struggle is today, whatever it is that you're doubting or fearful about today is the very thing that will bring you closer to God. You should rejoice in your struggle. Because it's in that God will deliver you. Sometimes the worst thing that God can do for you is to give you what you want. If you remember from our Roman study, God says the wrath of God was revealed against heaven, against man. How was God's wrath revealed? God kept revealing his glory, and they kept going to the things of this world. And finally, God just said, what does he say? He gave them over to their desires. He gave them over. And what it wasn't him. And because this world cannot sustain what you really need in your deepest recesses of your soul, this shalom life, this eternal life, it's like candy, cotton candy. You may eat it, it may taste sweet for a second, and then you're starved. And it'll destroy you. So by taking away the glory of this world, which is temporary, we can then often see God's glory, which is eternal, if we let him work in us. We must respond in faith. This story is not about raising Lazarus for a few more years. You could read this story and say, well, yippee, Jesus raised somebody and they get to hang out for a couple more years. What a great story. Listen, if you have somebody you love died, and half my people in the world I love died. It's extremely painful. And you would give anything to have him back for a few more years. Another day. So I don't want to belittle that. Okay? But that they die. That's still there. It doesn't go away. And Jesus is not some kind of shoddy doctor where he can give somebody a few more years of life. He came to do business. Lazarus was raised, but not with a glorified body. He would eventually die again. But to destroy death once and for all, Jesus would have to do something entirely different. See, Jesus knew by coming here that this would cause his death. We know that previously when they said, Lord, don't go there, they're going to kill you. Right? In order to give Lazarus life, Jesus had to give up his. The only way to give Lazarus life, the only way to give us life, is by Jesus giving up his life. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus destroyed death once and for all. And the life Jesus now gives is eternal life. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. That it doesn't end death. This is where we finished the last time I preached on it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It doesn't end in death. Martha and Mary are with Lazarus and Jesus and all the saints right now. It doesn't end in death. One of the things that I actually is the title of the sermon is that in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, at the end of the Lord of the Rings, Sam, if I'm remembering correctly, it's after they destroyed the ring, which is symbolic of sin, not my wedding ring, right, but the actual ring of Lord of the Rings, and it's symbolic of sin. And what does it do? It destroys those who put it on there, right? Little Gollum gets destroyed. He becomes more and more sinful, right? And then at the end, finally, the ring is destroyed. Gollum along with him, unfortunately. Right? And sin is destroyed. And then what happens? Right? And the Hobbit, that's Frodo. That's the humility of Jesus. That's a Christian allegory. Paul was Christian. Happened. And sin is destroyed. Right? And then what happens is that the previous Gandalf, who gave his life to save others, died. And then what happens? Gandalf is resurrected. Right? He represents the resurrected Jesus, where Frodo is the humble Jesus. And then sin, everything becomes new. It's renewed. And Sam says, will everything sad become untrue? Will everything sad become untrue? And the answer is yes, in Jesus Christ. Everything sad in this world doesn't end in this interpretation. There's a larger, grander story that when you see it in the overall interpretation of the resurrected Jesus Christ, everything sad becomes untrue. That you look back at the sad things and not just say, boy, I'm glad that over, but boy, I'm glad I went through that. That made glory, that knitted together the glorious heaven that we'll come into. And in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and in him, everything sad will become untrue. Do you believe? Do you believe this? I want to call out the people today to help with the Lord's Supper. So please come on up as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It's a reenactment, if you will, in some way. It's a presentation of the gospel. It's a telling of the meaning of Christ's death. What Jesus did so that everything sad can become untrue. So as we take these elements, what I want to do is I want to take them together, and we'll be taking them together, of course, with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, in his love for us, in going to the cross, in taking away the sin that causes death in the first place. The reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross was that the sins of the world were placed upon him. All of our sins were placed upon Jesus. And when he went to the cross, he paid that debt and took away the sin that causes death and causes separation in the world. And that through his resurrection, through his resurrected life, he destroyed death once and for all. And he rose from the grave in order to give us this eternal life. Now, if you are not a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, then we ask you to let the elements pass you by. The Lord's Supper is for those who have confessed Jesus Christ and have been baptized into his name. But if you have not done that yet, then I encourage you to contemplate the death and resurrection of Jesus today and what that means for you in your life. And if you would like to know more about Jesus Christ or getting baptized, then please speak with me, one of the leaders, whoever you came with, someone else who understands about Christ and what this means. And we would love and be happy to talk with you and answer any questions you may have. you are a believer, please take this time. Search your heart and to confess your sins and to let God roll away any stones that may stand between you and Him. And ask Him to come into your heart in whatever part of you're struggling with and to deliver you from the bondage. First part, the bread represents Jesus' body. Jesus gave His body and His whole life and His passion when He was whipped and He was scourged and He was mocked and then when He was crucified on the cross. And as we take this, just take another moment and again, ask God to search your heart. And what part of your life have you not given to Him? What part are you holding on to in your life that you have not given fully to Jesus Christ? Because it's that what keeps you from flourishing in the fullness of that shalom eternal life that we've talked about, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. So take a moment and ask God, whether you have the strength to give it up, whether you even just come to Him and just ask Him to come into every area of your life and be with you. And let's take a minute and I'll read the scripture and I'll take it together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Let's take together. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And when Jesus comes, everything sad comes untrue. But it cost Him His life. He gave up His life in order for this to happen. As you're getting the juice, which represents Jesus' blood, the blood represents the life. Jesus, when the blood goes out, you know, it represents the life going out of Jesus. And what I want us to do now is to remember something that is absolutely essential in order to understand, is that Jesus Christ gave His life in order to take away all your sins, in order so you could be forgiven for every sin that you will ever commit, either past, present, or future, no matter where you're at this day, no matter what you're struggling with this day, if you want to know that all your sins are forgiven based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, then you just simply believe. You just simply receive. And all your sins are forgiven for eternity based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You cannot add to what Jesus has done. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and gave His life in your place. There's nothing left to do. He paid the debt. And just receive and enjoy the salvation that you've been given. Let's just take this moment right now for a minute and just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for all your sins. And if you're not yet a believer and you would like to ask Him to forgive your sins, just ask Him. Just ask Him to forgive you for your sins and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take together. Frank, if you would please place in prayer.
Dear Lord, every time when we take the cup, the bread, that we remember that you have died for us. You died for us not for nothing, but for saving our life. And this is the only way that we can come close and reconcile with our God Father. That is through you, through your own blood. We thank you for that. We also thank you for this new covenant you have created for us. Even though according to the law, we're the sinners, we have died without a hope. But it is only through you that because you have given us this salvation, and you have us forgiven us from all our sins, that because you have shed your own blood and give us all the new hope and the forgiveness and the redemption that we can eternally live with you. We thank you for that. We've uplifted the whole congregation into your hands, and we continue to pray there for those who are sick, for those who have not gained the hope, for those who have lost. We just pray there because your own, you die on the cross, your saving power, which is sufficient for all of us, that we continuously, because your faithfulness will work on each of us to the end of the age. We thank you in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.